Today we're going to do three verses. Oh, I forgot to say. Okay, so anyway, if you're parked in the Nello's parking lot, move your car. If you parked in Jenny's, move your car. Cell phones, turn your cell phone. No, don't turn it off. Turn off your ringer. Turn off something, okay? And the crinkly candy wrappers, get that done. Get that done right now. And everybody just stand up and say hi to somebody, all right? Be nice. Hey, tell you what, why don't you say hi to somebody you don't know? Oh, man. Yeah, I know, right? I have found that I don't necessarily need audience response. I'm having fun here. Let's get on with this. Some of you are saying, would you please open the Bible? Yes, I'm going to do that now, all right? We're in 1 John chapter 3. And this is a great, great few verses we're going to look at because it's real simply put. And it's going to help us to be encouraged, Christians. If you're not a Christian, today you can become one and become a child of God. And we'll talk about that. But what's so cool about this is we learn in these three verses what we are, talking to Christians only, what we are, what we will be, and what we do in the meantime, as we're on our way there. It's pretty straight up simple. So let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning so grateful that we, again, have the technology to do this. But as one, Lord, as a family, we come to you and we ask you, according to your mercy and according to your grace, that you would remove the madness on this planet right now, that you would remove the fear and remove the virus, and that... Lord, knowing that you are in control of all things. And so we come to you and as humbly as we can. But Lord, the church also, we know that we need to repent. And I pray for all the sin going on in your church today, that we would understand that the principle remains that if we cry out to you and turn from our evil ways, you'll heal the land. And Lord, I know it. We could pray all day long, but if we don't intend to walk with you, then our prayers are truly useless according to your word. Lord, may we not be deceived. May we not be deceived, but may we truly seek after you and your holiness and that you would give us a break. Lord, as we look at your word, I pray that you would open our eyes, encourage us today, cause us to know how amazing this is, what you have given to us for here and forevermore. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Am I hearing music from somewhere? Yeah, it's gone now. It's gone now. You got it done. I think it was playing out there or something. Or maybe it was on the internet the whole time. No? Okay, good. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How wonderful. Remember, talking to Christians only. Check it out. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. That right there is a mouthful. It is a worldful. The first word alone, behold, check this out. Hey, look at this. Dwell on this. You've got to see this. It's like when, you know, anytime you, well, you know, for me, it's a sporting event or something. You know, somebody does something miraculous on the field or on the court or whatever, and, you know, you rewind it, you get to that point again, and you just say, no, look at this, behold, check this out, look what this guy can do. And that's, behold, look at this. Everybody stop and consider this, as even John the Baptist, when He was here as the forerunner to Christ, and he, when Jesus would be near, he would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Don't just,
he's there, whatever. Yeah, I know he's around. I know this is cool, whatever.
No, behold, stop everything. Check this out. And so John here is saying, hey, behold what? Behold what manner of love has been given to us. Love, this is agape love. It is a charity. It is it is also affection and benevolence. It is everything that God's love has for us, full of grace, full of this unmerited favor. It is just poured out on us, given to us for nothing. But what manner of love this is? Well, what? The manner of love, the manner of the love of God. I could probably cite hundreds of verses, but one verse comes to mind from John chapter 15, verse 13. And that is, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. We talk about love and we talk about affection and we talk about all these, you know, sometimes a real gooey feeling of love that we have or desire. And then we speak of love in terms of action, so where we're going to do something for somebody. And that is more close to the godly kind of love. And so we'll do something for somebody. Maybe we'll go out of our way to help somebody. That's love. That's love. But think about what Jesus did and the fact that he went completely out of his way. As he left the glory of heaven, he left all the perfection, just the riches of heaven, and became poor for our sakes. He came down to earth and he laid down his life for us. Because, you see, it was going to be our life. As God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so, as we consider the cross of Jesus Christ, that's what love is. Anybody really wants to know the definition of love in one picture? It's the crucifixion of Christ. And he did this because the wages of sin is death, and you and I were condemned. We're destined for hell. But God loved us so much that he sent his Son, who then became even separated from the Father. He bled. He died. He got everything that you and I deserve because of our sin, something that we couldn't have possibly atoned for ourselves. We couldn't have brought God a gift. We couldn't have said, you know, I'm really, really, really sorry, and, you know, what if I just devote my life to, you know, giving to others from now on? No, that's not going to erase the sin. The sin needed to be paid for. And Jesus did that for us. The Father did that for us in that he sent his Son. And that is it is a love that is really hard, even as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to grasp completely. But understand that this manner of love isn't what he just did for us to wash us clean and to forgive us and say, you're clean now, you can go, that's fine, you're good to go. No. In so doing, what he did, we became his children. That we would be called the sons of God, that we would be called the children of God, not called by others, and certainly others have a problem with that. But God himself calls us his children. We know from John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. How amazing is that? Understand something about what we have in the Lord. So many pictures are given, and in these pictures, there's absolute truth in that God, from the very beginning, wanted to have a relationship with us. He created Adam and Eve and walked in the cool of the garden with them. He spoke clearly to them. There was nothing between them that would ruin that relationship until sin entered. But from the very beginning, it was all about love. God is love. He created Adam and Eve in order to love them, to receive love in return. Just as I think one of the greatest things about life, this is for believers or non-believers, is your own children. These relationships. And when there's a problem in a relationship, that's what hurts us the most. We are relational. God made us that way on purpose. And a right relationship is a love relationship. And so God, from the very beginning, was this type of a God. Now, in being relational, understand that religion, or should I say man-made religions and the things we've done with religion, is that religion has a relationship more with rules than it does with God. Religion has a relationship with self. We set the rules out there, and then we strive to try to keep all of the rules. And then we lie to ourselves as to how we're doing about it, how we're doing with it. But God, in what He did, was to bring us back to that place that He intended from the beginning, that there would be nothing between us and that we could have a loving relationship with Him, a personal loving relationship. And so we became His children. Think about that relationship between parents and children, or grandparents and children. Yeah, I mean, it just intensifies, I'm telling you. But the Bible also refers to those who are born again as His bride. Talk about relational. I'm telling you, what else does He call us? He calls us servants. That's relational. He calls us friends. That's relational. This love that He has for us transforms us. As we believe on Him, then we have, as it reads in John chapter 1, we're given that right to become His children. In becoming His children, by the way, for all of us Gentiles, us non-Jews, we got adopted. We were adopted into His family, which is really cool. Adoption's really great. I want to tell you, I love my children more than you can ever believe. As one of the reasons is that they came from a love relationship between me and my wife. And so, boom, there it is. You know, as Stevie Wonder would say about his little baby girl, isn't she lovely? Made from love. And so you love that child who's born of you. But adoption is something different. While I love that child that was born to us, I didn't get to choose any of those three. They were just, there they are. They just came out of us. There it is. And I love them very much, but I didn't get to pick them. But adoption, you pick. And you pick the ones that you want. That's just kind of a... Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17. For you didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So we were born into the family as the Lord adopted us, but we call Him Abba Father, which is like daddy or puppy. It is just a term of endearment for a close personal relationship with our Father. But we were adopted. Galatians 4:5, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Ephesians 1:5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's awesome. Now, as I'm bringing all this up, you're saying, okay, so we're adopted, but we're not like natural children. Well, we've been grafted into the vine, as it reads in Romans, but understand this, and that is what Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Peter spoke of it in 1 Peter. And that is, Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And all that's born of flesh is flesh, but what's born of the Spirit is spirit. So this tells us something, that when you and I became Christians, we became born again. And it's not just, oh good, we get to start over. But suddenly we have been born of the Spirit. Which means that we were made of love. As the same as my children were born of me and my wife. So we who are his children are born by his Spirit. We did not have that until the day we received Christ. Something changed in us. And so we became his children. And with that, I need us to understand something. Listen carefully. Being a person does not automatically make you a child of God. We're not all children of God. Look at the whole planet. People say, oh, you know, it doesn't matter what religion, doesn't matter what anybody believes, because we're all children of God. Now listen, we're all creation of God for sure. God loves us all for sure. There's no way around it. He loves us desperately. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for you and me, that we would become his children. But if you have not been born again, you are not a child of God, and therefore, as I read about joint heirs, that means you do not get the inheritance either. Now remember the thing about an inheritance. Inheritance is awesome. It's not something you work for. Nobody works for an inheritance. You get your inheritance because you belong to the family. And that's all there is to it. So you don't work for your inheritance. And so if you are not part of the family, then you don't get the inheritance. We are not all children of God. We start out as children of Adam. We began as children of flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Oh, you see, we were once dead, but now we've been made alive in Christ. But if you've not come to Christ, you're still dead in Adam, and you're on your way to death. By the way, this whole business of on your way to death, I know, and when I get done with this little quick little soapbox, please get me back on here. But, you know, with the media and everything that's coming out about coronavirus, the media has got you thinking that 9 out of 10 people die from this thing, and that if one person gets it, the whole world gets it. You know, even if they're true, even if they're speaking the truth, Christians really don't have anything to worry about, because we're alive and we'll be alive forever. But if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have every reason, every right in the world to be scared to death. Because if this is all your only hope, and it can be wiped out if you just leave your house, it makes sense that you would be trembling at home. By the way, you know, it's not 9 out of 10. Much less than that. But it's not even 1 out of 10. My point being this, is that when the world shakes and the world starts to tremble, if you really know the Lord, you're not going to be shaken. But if you don't know the Lord, of course you're shaking. And I don't blame you. Because if you're still in Adam, and your whole life has everything to do with this world and this flesh, no hope of eternal life. Yeah. Of course you're scared. Hey, I mean, good news. I mean, that can just change in an instant. And that's the amazing gift of God. That you can become a child of God. Interesting thing. Jesus was talking to a bunch of religious leaders. We're going to look at some children and parents right now for a second, okay? So everyone has been born in Adam. We're all children of Adam until we're children of God. Once we're children of God, boom, we're his. We live forever. If you're children of Adam, you're going to die in your sin. All right, now, Jesus was talking to the religious leaders and they were giving him a hard time because, well, that's what they did. But in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says, you religious leaders, are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, by the way, this... as he was accusing them of being the children of the devil, notice the criteria. How can you tell if somebody's a child of the devil? Well, you have the same desires the devil has. The devil has a desire for sin, separateness from God. The desires of the devil, he lies to get what he wants. He's all in it for himself. And he wants the world to look at him as some great, wonderful thing. You know, if these are your desires, you might want to think about who your dad is. I love that scene in Remember the Titans. You know, and I recommend that movie. But, you know, when Coach Boone says to Gary Bertier, he says, "Who's your daddy?" He keeps asking, "Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy?" And it's a wonderful scene there, but that's really the question. Who's your daddy? God's my daddy. Really, have you been born of his spirit? Do you desire the things he desires, or do you desire the things the world desires? Because that's how it's determined. And that's where your heart is and what you're looking for, the things you want. And so... And even as it says in this, you know, my intention, by the way, as always, I wanted to get really far in this chapter. It wasn't going to happen. But should we have gotten all the way to verse 10? Look at verse 10 in this chapter. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." So if you're not walking with God, and or if you don't love your brother, then the Bible says that you're a child of the devil. We don't like to think that. Oh my goodness. When I was an unbeliever, when I was a child of the devil, I'm just thinking, I couldn't stand listening to Christians talk like this. A child of the devil, that's like Ozzy Osbourne. That's a child of the devil. Or some of these, you know, really grungy guys, or people that are doing, they got pentagrams, they ride brooms and they sacrifice chickens on Halloween. Those are children of the devil. But I'm not. I'm a good guy. How dare you call me a child of the devil? But the Bible says those things that we just don't like at all. The devil, he's, you know, all he wants to do is keep you from Jesus, that's all. How's he doing? Is he keeping you from Jesus? How's the devil doing in your life? Man, you could be one of the greatest people. You could be the best person. But if you don't give your life to Jesus, you'll be the best person in hell. The devil just wants to keep you from Christ. Now, this kind of flows the next little section of this verse because of the way I used to feel and used to get so mad at Christians for being so arrogant. As it says here, and the world does not know you. Let's see, therefore the world does not know us. They didn't make any sense to me. Christians made no sense. The reason they made no sense is because if they made sense, if it was all true, that means I needed to repent and I needed to give my life to Jesus. And I didn't want to hear that message. I just wanted to be me and call myself a child of God. And so the world does not know you. By the way, you don't really know that until you get saved. And you go, wow, the world doesn't know me, does it? I mean, ooh. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 19, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know it hated me first. It hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So, we've all experienced that, Christians. And by the way, and I think that's a really sad thing, even as I was praying this morning, is that the church itself tries to become more and more and more and more like the world so that the world doesn't think evil of us. And, you know, we should just try to become more and more and more like Christ and then let the world make their decisions. But we would rather attract the world using world's methods. We would rather attract the world behaving like the world. And so much of the church today has just said, you know, let's just say that the sins that the Bible tells us are sin, let's say they're not sins anymore. I mean, how can we close out an entire demographic of people? God would never do that. That's why I say and I pray, and we've all got to be praying that the world repents, that the church repents, and gets back in line with Jesus. But the world, yeah. And so if the world doesn't have a problem with you being a Christian, then maybe you got to examine yourself a little bit and see where you are. But anyway, where am I? We are going to get, verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God. Woo-hoo. I lost my place, sorry. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's another glorious mouthful. Okay, so here it is. When you become born again, you become his child. That's it. You are his child. It's a supernatural thing that took place. The moment you believed, we are his children. But, you know what? Look at this real quick. The first little sentence here. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Stop there. When you were a child, now I'm talking in terms of the physical and the material. When you were a child and you were 5 years old, did you know what you were going to be? I didn't know what I was going to be. Now, you will be like your parents. You will have the mannerisms of your parents. You will use the same phrases they use. You will have much of the same temperament as your parents. The reason is because their DNA, their blood, their genetics, all of those things, they're flowing through you. And though you are 5 years old, you're going to grow up and look more and more and more like your parents. Now, you'll be a doctor or a lawyer or a policeman, or heaven forbid, a musician, or you might be a pastor. You don't know what you're going to be. But we do know something. You're going to be like your parents. Now, that's really good for some people, not so good for others. There are things about my parents that I don't want to be, but then I was born again. And so I have a choice in those things. And certainly my children, there are things about me that they don't want to be, and I don't blame them. And so we choose the Lord as He is our parent now. But anyway, so it is now. We are children of God. And we are still in this infancy, no matter how long you've been walking with God. 30 years I've been walking with the Lord, and I still don't know what I'm going to be. We're talking about the future of the future. We don't know what. I think it's because we can't grasp it, but it says we're going to be like Him. Just as we're like our parents, you know. I will say, though, let's talk about this whole business of we are going to be like Him. We are not going to be, we think about we're going to be just like Jesus. No, we're going to be like Jesus, not just like. We're not all going to be Jesus, and we don't know which one is the real Jesus when we get to heaven. That's just weird. We're also not going to be like Jesus in terms of the artist's renderings of Him when He walked the earth. We're not going to all have the beards and the long hair. We're not going to put the little piece of fingers out like that. We're not, it's not going to, and wear a long robe. No, we're going to be like Him, like He is now. Consider this. Consider the transfiguration of Christ. Luke chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, Matthew chapter 17. All tell of when Jesus brought Peter, James, and John up to the top of the mountain, and it was there that Jesus was transfigured before them. And they saw a bright light, brighter than the sun. He became perfect light before them. This is what John is talking about. We're going to be like Him. Understand that at this point, Jesus does not look like a normal human being. In fact, when John, this same John who wrote this letter, was had his vision on Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Now, are we all going to have seven stars and seven, and with a sword coming out of our mouth? No, I don't believe so. But I do think that that's a much closer rendition of what we're going to be. And that's why even as we have this account of what John saw in heaven, that we don't really know what we're going to be. We know, but we don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one of my favorite verses on, one of my favorite passages, should I say, on what happens to these bodies after we die and we go on. You know, Paul described our bodies as a seed that dies and goes into the ground. And just as Jesus does in the Gospel of John, but Paul says the seed goes into the ground, and out of that one little seed comes a tree. That tree does not look like that seed at all. The we think somehow, some way, that when we die, if we're just seeds right now, maybe we're going to be little seeds floating around with wings. Now, I know when I die, I'm going to have wings and a harp, but the seed and the tree don't even look like each other. Just like as you would look at this description of Jesus in glory, didn't look like the Jesus who walked the earth. And so all we know is that a tree in comparison to a seed is what we're going to be. It's better than you think. It's better than you or I could ever imagine. It is the goal, it is the prize in that when we go to heaven, you know, heaven is not just, again, a thing you're floating around in the clouds with the, you know, with a harp and all of that. And no, heaven is amazing because, first of all, Jesus is there and he is the very centerpiece of all things forevermore. God is love and the whole deal is love. And you read in the last chapters of Revelation this description of the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all of that and all the sparkly gems and the river and the light and the city and the gates and the... It's pretty amazing stuff. And so that's a part of heaven. So we see God there. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see all of the city, crazy city, the streets are so pure gold, you can see right through them. That's heavenly. But another part of heaven is not just all of that, but it's who you and I will be, what we will be. And we're going to be able to do and be all the things that Jesus did. Say, after he rose from the dead, he had a resurrected body. In that he walked through, before he ascended into heaven, he would appear wherever he wanted to appear. He'd walk through walls. He would eat. You could still eat in heaven. Well, I'm going. And so when we talk about we're going to be like him, there's so much for you and I to even think of grasping. And that's why, once again, he says, well, you're going to be like him. Nobody knows. We don't know, but we know we'll be like him. That's about as close as we can get. We're going to be like him. You're still going to have your name. You're still going to have your identity, but you're going to be like Jesus. And so how is it and why is it that we're going to be like him? Well, we shall know when he is revealed that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to see him. You and I can't see him with our eyes. You and I have experiences with the Lord. We have experienced changes of heart. We've experienced his presence, perhaps in times of worship or prayer. I've experienced his presence when I wasn't looking for it. And certainly the moment I was born again, all those years ago, I experienced his presence. And when I describe that moment, I always tell people, and I saw Jesus. I didn't see him with my eyes, but I knew him to be right there with me. And I know that he's right here with me now. And so in a sense, we have seen the Lord. But we haven't seen him with our eyes. As it reads in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. See, we're going to know everything. One day we're going to know everything. Christians, you don't know everything, so stop it. Nobody else knows everything, so stop it. But one day we will, and it will all become clear. We won't have any questions. Oh, I love that stuff. People ask me, saying, well, when I get to heaven, I think I'm going to ask the, you know, I've got to ask Jesus about this one. You know, I out of it. No. When we get there, every question we had, we will either find it to be a stupid question, so it needs not to be asked, or we will have the answer. We'll have all knowledge. We will have it all. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, right now, we're just kind of looking dimly, like through a glass, through like a smudgy window. And when we look at even the prophecies, we see like, oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then when it does happen, we go, ah, that's it. But we may not have been so clear as we were looking. And so as you and I can see the Lord in a sense, we're looking through a glass dimly. That's all going to come into focus. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect focus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul says, but we all, talking about Christians, with unveiled face. Oh, by the way, before you can say, well, unveiled face, who's that? He's talking about how the Jews, when they read the scriptures, they got a veil over, and they're trying to look through a veil. And so they can't see Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures. But you, Christians, born-again believers, that veil is taken away, and we see Jesus all over the scriptures. Check it out. So we got this unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what's this saying? This is saying that we had that veil lifted off and we saw, and it was clear, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, and I have just come to the Father. You saw that clearly. The veil was removed. You saw it all. Boom. But now, we are being changed, transformed into his image from glory to glory to glory. This is a process that happens. We're back to this whole physical thing. When you're born a baby, isn't it great you don't stay a baby? You know, it's cute for us, you know, us older people, it's cute. But I'm telling you, after 12 years of you know, that size and cute and having to change those shorts and all the hair on the with food in the hair and all that, it'll get old. And so you, every child in this world, you know, grows from glory to glory. You learn new things. You're able to ride a bike now. You're able to do this. You're able to do this. And it's so exciting watching your own children grow. Well, when we're born again, we're born as babies, newborn, desiring the pure milk of the word, as Peter would tell us. And so we are changing from glory to glory. And I think about how many times in this last 30 and a half years that the Lord has given me one more glory. Shown me one more thing. A lot of times, though, that what he shows me is stuff about me that needs to go. But other times, he's showing me stuff about him that I've read, but now has become mine. you know, and it's things that might be obvious to one man, but not obvious to another. You see, the Lord is growing me up. Christians, the Lord is growing you up from glory to glory to glory. And what is this growing up doing? As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, being transformed into his image. That's God's goal in your life, in my life. It's a wonderful thing. And one day when we see him, it will be done. His work in us will be done. And we, you know, we sing that song. We got the verse from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's faithful to complete it. So he is working his glory in you. In verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That's what this is. That's what the process is. It's a purifying. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hey, let's just talk about life in general. We all prepare ourselves for where we are going. Whatever you are doing, there is some sort of prep that goes beforehand. Even this morning, you prepared for church. You put on your slippers and your jammies. You already had your jammies on. You didn't do much to prepare for church today, did you? But, you know, you got your bowl of cereal, you got your coffee. Hey, you got your Bible, you got your notepad. You got all of the things you need so that we can open the Word of God and see what he's saying to us. You didn't show up, I hope not, with your headphones on listening to Frank Zappa. You see, that's not prepared. Let's just say when I go fishing, I prepare myself for that. I put on the ratty jeans. I put on some shoes. It's got some good, you know, good tread on them. But they're ratty too. But put on a sweatshirt. It gets windy out there. And I get everything I need. Make sure I have my license. There's a prep that goes on before I do anything. When I go to play basketball, I put on the proper attire. I do not wear a spacesuit while playing basketball. I have a brace for my thumb. I have a brace for my knee. I'm on my special glasses that, you know, I'm prepared for it because I know where I'm going and what I'm going to be doing there. We are preparing to see God face to face. What are we doing to prepare ourselves for that? Understanding something, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells this parable about the wedding feast. And you know, the master of the feast, he invites everybody. He didn't invite everybody at first. He just invited the special people that were part of the family. Hey, come to the wedding. And they all made it to, I don't want to come. And he said, well, forget those guys. Hey, now go out and get anybody who will come. By the way, that picture is of you and me, Gentiles, and we are the church. He says, come on in. And anybody, doesn't matter, grab them out of the gutter, grab them out of the bar, grab them out in wherever, grab them out of church, bring them to the table of the Lord. And so they all came, and the house was filled. And there was great rejoicing in there. But one man who had come to the wedding feast didn't have on his wedding garment. You and I, we have trouble trying to understand. You can look at the customs and see how that all worked, but obviously they would all have to wear this garment that would identify them as part of this this feast. But one man didn't put it on. The master said, "What? How did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And it says he was speechless. Anytime, you know what I mean? You ever get busted, you just don't say anything. And he said, "Throw him out. Throw him outside. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That wedding garment is a picture of what we see in Colossians, what we see in Ephesians, and that of putting on Christ. You and I, when we got saved, we became His children, and we dress in what He wants us to dress in. Now, I'm not talking about physical dress. We've got to wear the long sleeves, and we've got to wear a name tag. No, but to put on Christ is to put in Christ. And we choose His clothes. Put on love, tender mercies, forgiveness, faithfulness, goodness. We put on we put on these things, and we put off sin, malice, anger. We put off those things and put on Christ. And it just so happens that many people have said to the who has been invited to the feast, they say, "Hey, you want to go to heaven? You want to go to the feast? I want to go. Oh yeah, just say this prayer. Okay, I'll say the prayer. Great. Come on in. You're a part of the party." But then you never put on Christ. That means your heart never said the prayer. And you're still behaving as a child of the devil. Understand that when you're born again, something happens to your spirit. Something happens to you. God gives you favor. He gives you grace. Grace isn't the thing that just covers you, which it certainly does, and I'm grateful for that. But grace is also the divine influence on the heart of the believer. It is grace that changes you. And if there is no change, where's your wedding garment? What's going on? What do you want out of this? What are you looking for? I'm telling you, it's just like so many people at church today. Oh, man. Their mouths. You know, Jesus said, you know, their lips would praise Him, but, you know, their hearts are far from Him. And so, John just says this, "Man, you're a child of God." Yeah, all right. Hey, you're a child of God, and we don't know where we're going to be, but we're going to be like Him. Oh, yeah, right. And so everybody knows this. We purify ourselves. We purify ourselves. Jesus said it in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Understand something. It doesn't say blessed are the perfect in heart. Because when I teach something like this, a lot of people are going to try to have some sort of relationship with perfection instead of that right relationship with God. But what is purifying? First of all, it's when you talk about purity, it means all of one substance. Pure gold, boom, right? Pure silver. We talk about purity. Yes, it speaks of moral character, but it also speaks like pure God. And you and I are going through a purifying process if we belong to God. It's a purifying that He does miraculously and by His Holy Spirit and by His Word. But it is also a purity that you and I must choose to submit to. And so we know that of the refiner. The refiner takes the gold or the silver, puts it in the crucible in it, and heats it up into liquid form. And what happens? Filth comes to the top. It's called dross. And they skim the dross off the top. All right, pure silver, great. Well, no, going to let it cool now. It's not pure, but it's purer. And it's in the hands of the refiner, who is now going to heat it up again. And what happens while that, it looked pure, more filth comes to the surface. Skim it off the top and let it cool. All right, we're pure. You're purer, you're not pure. That's our life. We grow glory to glory. We purify ourselves, submitting ourselves to the hand of the refiner. The filth comes to the surface. The Lord skims it off the top. I've never refined silver. I only read about these things. And one of the most wonderful illustrations that God himself gives us in his word about being the refiner. But when you look at what refiners do and how this is all done, you know how the refiner can know that he has pure silver? It's when he can see his reflection in it. When the Lord looks at you, does he see his reflection? I mean, I would hope so. But the Lord is still in that purifying process with me and with you. But we want it. We don't want to remain babies. We want to be pure. Certainly, you know, if it was at all possible to get to heaven while we were wearing our own clothes and refuse to wear Christ, you know, certainly you would be out of place in heaven. But how wonderful. I was speaking to one brother a while back, and we were kind of marveling over this, trying to grasp this. But if we truly want the Lord, if we're truly his children, really made, in just born again, we're going to want that purity. We're going to want that holiness so that when this body gives out, that our next step into glory, it wouldn't be much of a surprise at all what's there, because our hearts have already been there. Our hearts have already desired and moved toward and held still while God was working purity in us. In the meantime, as I love Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 so much, not just for the sake of the pure in heart will see God on that day, but I also believe that through the purifying process, the more God we get in us, the more God we're going to see all around us. The more we're going to see his fingerprints on stuff, the more we're going to hear his voice through certain events, the more we're going to look for him and find him when we can't seem to find him at all. Why? Because that's what's in there. Because whatever it is, back to the word behold, whatever it is you behold is what's going to, what's going to become of you. Certainly, as you and I would work on the things we work on, say our craft, our jobs, our, you know, the things we do. I can behold music, put my life and energy into it, and as a result, I can hear things that other people can't hear. I get excited when I hear certain things, and I get repulsed when I hear other things. But the point I'm making is that whatever is going into you, you could be pure music. That's what you're going to see, and that's what you're going to be. Which, by the way, that doesn't get you to heaven. But as we study the Word of God, that we would know the Lord God, that we would walk in His Spirit, and that means to be obedient to the Word of God when we don't feel like it. That's walking in the Spirit, by the way. And in prayer, desiring this growth, this glory to glory, this purity. You know, we can know for certain that God's doing a work in us. And we've been blown away by those things that he does. And we start to understand that that's always been his aim with you. More of him, less of you. That's his aim with me. More of him, less of me. And that we would understand God's initial purpose as he put Adam and Eve on this planet and he looked at them. He loved them so much and there was nothing between. That was perfect. One day it's going to be perfect and we keep walking toward that perfection, glory to glory. So the question is, are you a child of God? You can become a child of God. That's the cool thing. He's not keeping you out. He's inviting you. He's bugging you. Because he wants you to live forever with him. And he wants everything about him in you and forevermore. And that you would enjoy love forever with him. And you're going to have peace even through these crazy times for now. Man. Ask the Lord to save you today. Have you done that? Ask him to save you. Help him. Ask him to help you see the cross. See your sins on that cross. And be forgiven forevermore. Man. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we be called the children of God. Father, we praise you and thank you. And I want to pray for all of those who are just wondering if they're children of God, how wonderful they can know right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would readjust some of us, Lord, when maybe we're just getting, you know, distracted by so many things, and that we would be readjusted to understand that those of us who have this hope, we keep moving forward. We grow from glory to glory, purifying ourselves, Lord, knowing that you're the one who really does the purifying if we would just hold still. But, Lord, what a blessing. How amazing. We belong to you. How amazing that is. Oh, God, bless your church. Bless each of us during these weird times. May we be a blessing to others. And Lord, we look forward to your return. But in the meantime, we would sure look forward to being able to all get together again, get a little closer than 6 feet. But as it is, Lord, strengthen your church. Strengthen your church. Shine brilliantly through your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.